If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, it's easy for us, it's easy for me to lose focus and to ignore that which is most important. It all has to do with being alert, with knowing your surroundings, with paying attention. There was a certain bagpipe player who was asked to play for a particular graveside service on one particular day. He wasn't sure of the directions, and as anyone doing something like that would dread from time to time, he got lost. And he began to sweat. He began to panic because he was supposed to be at a particular place at a graveside and play the bagpipes at that particular moment, and it was important that he be there. He got lost. When he finally thought he had his bearings, he got to a clearing that looked like the right place to go, and he saw a group of people encircled around what he thought was a grave. And so he quietly got out of his car and moved as close as he could without disturbing and began to play. And he played beautifully. When all was said and done, one of the men that was standing with that crowd came over and looked at him and said these words. And he said, "Sir, I have been putting in septic systems for 20 years and have never had such an experience." Pays to know where you're going, what you're doing. It pays to pay attention. That's what we're doing as we're reading through the Bible. In particular, the passage at hand this morning is the one you will find as you do your readings, because we're reading together God's Word this week out of the book of Colossians. It's the 4-chapter letter that Paul wrote to that group of people. And we're going to focus on the 4th chapter this morning, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, where Paul talks about praying and walking and talking. He talks about praying. He talks about walking. And by walking, he means the path of life. And talking. The fact that as believers, as Christians, we will be called upon at some time or another to speak the words of truth. The question is, are we paying attention? Do we know where we're headed? Or are we like a bagpipe player who got lost and lost his bearings and ended up in completely the wrong place? Let's just move through the passage, take it a couple of verses at a time, make some comments about these verses, seek to understand what God is trying to tell us, and then we'll let God do the rest as we always should. For His Spirit is here among us. And as we sing and as we connect with Him, as we pray and as we open and discuss His Word together, then He has promised to move among us. And I pray that God's Spirit would do just that and do His good work among us this morning. It's in verses 2, 3, and 4 where Paul talks about prayer, to pray about it. What does he say? He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." There's no doubt that in these opening verses, Colossians 4, 2, 3, and 4, Paul is focusing on prayer. Something that we would all raise a hand and say we believe in. We would all talk about the fact that without prayer, we have no power. You go to a Christian bookstore, if you want to order a book on spiritual things online, and you just type in the word or the subject, prayer or pray or praying, you will find title after title, study after study, based on prayer. It is one of the most important teachings within the Scripture. It's mentioned all the way through. But Paul spends a little time trying to help people find their direction And in Colossians 4, 2, 3, and 4, talks about prayer in a way that it's made me stop and consider. He seems to cover some basic words that would describe how we are to pray. And if you're looking at the outline, there are some blanks there for you to fill in. I gave you the first letter of each word. You can tell me thank you. You're welcome. Paul says that our prayer, or in our prayers, we are to be devoted. He says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Let's go ahead and fill in all four of them, and then we'll come back and talk about them. He tells us not only to be devoted, but that our prayers must be done in a way that is alert. We must be alerted to what is going on around us. Pay attention. Watch and pray, Jesus would say. Our prayers are to be filled with thanksgiving. That prayers are to be thanking God for what He has done for us, as well as asking Him for petitions and certain things to come to pass. And that our prayers are to be specific. Paul makes a specific request within these verses concerning prayer. The fact that he wanted the Colossian people to pray for him. So if we say that just by way of summary, when we talk about praying or prayer, that from Paul's verses, his advice to us in chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4, is that they are to be prayers that are devoted, to be alerted, to be thankful, and to be specific. Now let's come back for a moment and think about a few things. When I was in high school, I took a course, a water safety course, that qualified me to be a lifeguard. And I spent a couple of summers doing the work of a lifeguard. When you take a water safety course or a life-saving course on the water, they teach you many things. They teach you how to hold your breath underwater. That's a good thing if you ever have to stay underwater for a period of time. Don't try to breathe if you're underwater, in other words. It's amazing how some people still try to do that. They teach you the right technique in taking a person who is panicking or who has lost control, who is drowning, actually, how to save them. And there's a way to approach that. And there's some specific things that you do, and you practice that, and you're tested on it. But there's one portion of that course that I didn't really understand the purpose of it at first, but I do now. We spent one entire session talking about and practicing treading water. We actually had to get to where we could take our hands and keep our hands above the surface of the water and yet maintain our head above the water. Treading water is what you do when you're tired, when you feel like you're almost at the end, but yet you're in water over your head. And you tread water so that you can conserve strength, so that you can do the things you need to do to get your faculties back in the right order, to become aware of your surroundings, so that then you can begin to swim again. You can move forward. Paul says our prayers are to be devoted, alerted, thankful, and specific. But how many times is your prayer life nothing more than treading water? I mean, once again, at times, there's nothing wrong with treading water, if you will. There's nothing wrong with coming back to maybe some prayerful phrases that are very familiar to us. But does it ever seem to you that prayer can become nothing more than just trying to stay where you are? The very phrases that we use become cliches. They become second hand. They become second nature. They become meaningless because all we're doing is simply treading water spiritually. Whereas treading water has a purpose. There may be a time where you've got to just see what you can do to maintain control so that then you can move forward. Maybe we ought to begin praying without those trite phrases that have become so second place, so common to us all. Because prayer is not to just be occasional. It's to be devoted. It's to be ongoing. There's another part of prayer that comes out here, at least to me, when Paul is describing how our prayers are to be devoted, alerted, thankful, and specific. How many times when you pray, do you generally pray just a save me prayer? An SOS, if you will. You know, there's something about human nature. We all are programmed for self-preservation. When you get on an airplane and you have a child with you, and they discuss what you're supposed to do if there's an emergency and the little oxygen masks come down. They always say, and they're very specific about it, they say, if you are a parent and your child is sitting next to you, take the mask and put it on your own face first. Save yourself so that then you can take care of those who need help. And there's some logic there. That if you lose breath, if you lose the ability to stay focused, then you're not going to be able to be a help to anyone else. So there's nothing wrong. There's nothing inherently bad about saying, Lord, help me, save me. I'm sending out a plea for help. It's second nature. The Bible is filled with people, with individuals and people groups that always cried out, Lord, help me, save me, deliver me. But the simple issue is this, my friends. Is that the only time and is that the only way that we pray? For many of us, it is. For many of us, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about thankfulness, it's thank you, Lord, for saving me. When we talk about being alert, it's alert to our own particular situation so that when something goes wrong or something is not right, we can always call out, save me, Lord. But is that all? Isn't prayer more than just self-preservation? Paul says it is. You notice that Paul is specific about his prayer requests. That's one of the things that we've mentioned here in our list. Paul prays for something. He prays for himself. But you notice the very wording of the scripture. He says, I want you to pray for me that God will open a door for the word so that I may speak the mystery of Christ. And then he mentions, this is why I am in prison. You know, Colossians is one of four letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote where he wrote them from a prison cell, most likely in Rome. You have the book of Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians. These four are called the prison, the captivity letters. Paul is in jail. If there was ever a time to pray, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Folks, if you're out there praying for me, pray that I will be delivered from prison. But Paul doesn't pray for that. He prays for an opportunity to speak the truth. You know, that's amazing to me. I wrote down a quote here from a commentary that I was looking at. It, and the writer said, it was more important for Paul to be faithful than to be free. Now, wait a minute. Did I hear that right? It's more important for Paul to be faithful than it was for him to be free. And that's exactly right. If there was ever a moment, there was ever a person that could have said, I need to be delivered, Lord, it would have been Paul in this situation. How much more could he have accomplished if he was set free from prison? How much more could he have done for the cause of Christ if he were not in jail? But he leaves that in the hands of God. And he says, I do want you to pray for me, but I want you to pray that while I'm here, that doors would open, that opportunities would be given to me to speak the mystery of Christ, to let someone know who doesn't understand what Christ has done for them. That's what he means by mystery of Christ. Just let me explain to them. That's why I'm imprisoned, and make it clear how I ought to speak. I tell you, Of all that I have heard about prayer, of all that I have practiced about prayer, of all the intercessory prayer, of all the prayer lines that we have within our church, of all the email blitzes for prayer, those are all good. But there is nothing like three little verses in Colossians 4 to wreck us, to lay open the shallowness of our prayer lives. I would ask you, I ask myself in the days to come, to make my prayers not just occasional, but devoted to prayer. To make my prayers not just that which I am praying here and there, to be alert for what is going on around me. To make my prayers prayers of thanksgiving and not just asking, but recounting what God has done for me and what He has done for you. And yes, to be specific, but before I utter that prayer request that is so self-centered, to think, is this an opportunity for me to show that it's more important for me to be faithful than to be free or delivered from this situation? Paul talks about prayer. But then it's in the last two verses that we look at today, verses 5 and 6, where he talks about walking and talking. Now, these are all metaphors. They're all words that Paul uses from time to time to describe how we are to behave as Christians. And the walk of the Christian life. That's how Paul describes our lives more times than not. Sometimes he'll talk about it as being a journey. That implies walking. Other times he'll talk about being a race where we're full blast. We're just speeding along and we are trying to reach the finish line. He'll talk about that from time to time. But most of the time, when Paul wants to describe living the Christian life, he calls it a walk. We're walking the path, following God's will. But he talks about walking and talking. Let's read it. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now let's stop and think about those words for a few minutes this morning. Verse 5, to me, simply is summed up in the idea of I need to evaluate my behavior. I need to evaluate my actions. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Who were the outsiders? Those outside of faith. Those who were far from God. Those who were in your community. Those who may even be in your own family. Those with whom you rub shoulders with that do not know the Word of God, that do not understand the love of Christ. The mystery of Christ has yet to be revealed to them. They don't get it. They've not made that walk of faith. They haven't crossed that line. They haven't become believers. They're lost. They're unsaved. These people on the outside, how are we to act? How are we to conduct our lives toward outsiders? He says, conduct yourself with wisdom. And then he says, make the most of every opportunity. This is a business phrase. You go back to the Greek language. That's the language of the New Testament. And where he talks about making the most of every opportunity. You go back to documents of the New Testament world in the first century. And you're going to find this same phraseology, this same term used for business deals. There are people who were out there who can see an opportunity, a financial opportunity. And when it comes along, they're wise enough to take it. If there was anything my mother was known for to her friends, it was that Juanita Hatfield, she could go to a garage sale and she could spot something at a garage sale that looked like junk. And she could see something beyond the junk. And she could take that opportunity and get a piece of furniture for a very low price. And come to find out, most of the time, it was much more valuable than it looked and appeared on the surface. Now, to me, still a junk teak as far as I was concerned. But to her and to those who understood and knew the ins and outs, there are some people that when they go to Canton, I never want to go there again. I've been once. I won't ever go again. But for those who go to Canton, whatever that day is when you go and there's just junk everywhere. Merchandise everywhere to purchase. There are bargains out there and some people have a knack for seeing it. He says, when it comes to conducting your life before those who are far from God, make the most of every opportunity. He is saying here that God is going to give us the ability to see opportunities that are before us. If our eyes are open. If we desire it. Oh, there's a big one. If we have the motivation and we desire to see people who are far from God come to Christ, come to salvation in Christ. If we desire that, the opportunities are going to be there. You know, I have found in my lifetime that people who I would consider to be unsaved and lost, people that are far from God, people that have no spiritual connection, they may be in the dark spiritually. But my goodness, they can discern issues of life like no one else. You ever found that to be true? You know, we need to give credit to people who may be in the dark spiritually. They may not have a clue about the path of God for their life. They may not understand God's will. They may not reverence this book, God's holy word, as we do. And they're, yes, ignorant of spiritual things. But when it just comes to plain ethical issues of life, they can discern things and they can see us at our best and at our worst. Make the most of the opportunities that God brings your way. But he, in verse 6, digs a little deeper. He says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. See, he's talked in verse 5 about our life, our conduct. He's talked about the way you live, the way we come across to people, our actions. But that can't be divorced. It can't be separated from our speech, from our words. And so he talks about not just walking the walk, but talking, speaking, the opportunity to share. And he says, when the time comes, let your speech, let our words always be with grace. What does that mean? For years and years, I would take that verse. I preached on it before. You've probably heard sermons on it before or taught Sunday school lessons, perhaps this very idea. Maybe you've read some great commentaries on it. But when it says, let your speech always be with grace, I always related it to my understanding of amazing grace that we talked about. Or the grace of God that's described in the Bible. And there's a connection there, no doubt. But I discovered that this phrase too, just like making the most of the opportunity was a business term in everyday life, this speech seasoned with grace was a common idea outside biblical writings in the first century. You're going to find philosophers. You're going to find just a guy named Plutarch, if that means anything to you. These deep thinkers in their writings that are outside the Bible, they had this same concept, and they would write about it, and they would lecture about it. They would talk about it. And if you and I were living in the first century world, and we heard the phrase, hey, you need to let your speech be seasoned with grace, this is what it meant. It meant you didn't want to be boring. You didn't want to turn people off by the fact that you were a boring person. If you're going to state it positively, it would be someone whose speech was sparkling, witty, and clever. So take that and apply it to When you speak as a believer to those on the outside, you want your speech to be seasoned, to be with grace, to be gracious. It means you want it to be relevant. You don't want to be a bore. You don't want to come across as someone who doesn't enjoy life, but you want to be engaging. The Bible describes Jesus in Luke 4:22 when he was in the synagogue service in Nazareth, his hometown, for the first time. It says, and I'm paraphrasing here, it says the people were amazed at his gracious words. The same idea. Jesus wasn't boring. Jesus was energetic. He was alive. He had something to say, and he knew how to say it. And when he came across to people who didn't understand or had that same love for God as he did, nevertheless, part of the journey, part of the witness was, is that Jesus, his words were exciting. His words were engaging. And Paul says, let our speech always be with grace. Do you think we come across to people outside the faith as boring at times? I do. I think people have a stereotype of a stereotypical view of Christians that is very negative, that is very condescending, that we are people who always walk around with a scowl on our face and we never have fun and we don't want anyone else to enjoy life. I don't want to come across that way. And Paul says, when you speak, your words need to be gracious, clever, exciting, not boring, just like Jesus. Then he adds that qualifying phrase. He says, let your speech be gracious as though, and then here's his analogy, as though seasoned with salt. Now, we've talked about this before. When you find salt in the scripture, basically it's got two meanings. Salt in first century world was a preservative. You rubbed it on meat to keep it from decaying. We see instantly what it means here. That if our words are to be gracious as though seasoned with salt, that our speech is not to be corrupt. It's not to be that which destroys. It's not to be that which causes problems. It's not to be spoiled words. And Paul talks about no unwholesome words coming out of our mouth, and that we're to be gracious to one another and edify one another and speak such words. So when he says as though seasoned with salt, he's sitting here, he says, don't let your speech be putrid. Don't let it be rotten. I take that to mean that when I'm talking to people who are outside the faith, that I need to be careful with the words I use. You know, bumper stickers that say turn or burn, get saved or fry like a sausage in hell. Do you think that helps? I've actually seen that. You know, now, I really want to go and engage that person in a conversation, don't I? Please tell me how not to fry like a sausage in a hot place. What do I need to do? Our speech needs to be that which is seasoned with salt. It is uncorrupted. It is healthy. But then we all know that we relate to salt, or many of us relate to salt, and that salt adds flavor to food. I don't understand it. I'm not a salt person. I think you get enough salt in everyday foods without having to put a salt shaker. But I live with a lady who the salt shaker is part of her DNA. She just puts it on everything. Because salt, to Marcy, makes food taste better. When she was expecting Michael, she was coming up on her birthday many, many years ago, March 15th, and I took her to a restaurant down in Dallas. Some of you may remember the Southern Kitchen. Southern Kitchen was this place where it was all you can eat. It's everything. Seafood, fried, boiled, everything. Cinnamon rolls. And it cost like $19.99 per person. That was like huge amount 30-something years ago. It's a huge amount now, you know. But it was tremendously big. I mean, that was a very expensive meal. Well, I took her there for her birthday. Waiter came. First thing he did, he put down glasses of iced tea and a plate of lemons. And Marcy took a little salt, put it on a lemon, and then touched her lips. And from that point on, she got $19.99 worth of all-you-can-eat lemons for the rest of the meal. Because the salt on the lemon just appealed to her. Maybe it was her state. Maybe it was the fact she was expecting. But as I was sitting there getting my money's worth of oysters and shrimp and crab and chicken and everything else, she ate lemons and nothing else. That's how much salt meant to her on that lemon. Now take it. Our words, our speech is to be as though seasoned with salt, flavorful. It's to be the right words at the right moment. Now, folks, I understand full well that all of us don't have the gift of evangelism. You're not going to walk out of this room and walk out on the street corner and hold up a sign that says, "Come to Jesus." Or you're probably not going to feel comfortable going up to a stranger and asking them if they know the Lord. I understand that. You're going to find it difficult with someone you know to engage in a conversation. But let me ask you this. The Scripture clearly says that our conduct toward those outside the faith is to be such that it allows us the opportunity to speak to them. Speaking is not a spiritual gift. It isn't. Speaking is what we are all required to do. Here's a simple way. It's right here in my hand. I showed you this a couple weeks ago. It's a multimedia interactive CD that simply is a tool. If you take one of these, pop it in your computer or your CD player, you're going to find a wealth of information, a very, very practical way to introduce someone to the idea that God loves them. It's attractively packaged. It's called What's Missing. It's really Who's Missing. It's going to bring a person who is far from God to at least an acknowledgement that there is someone here who cared enough to put this in my hand and will visit with me about it perhaps. It's a way to get the word out there. It's tastefully done. It's seasoned with salt. It's gracious. It's not boring. And couldn't you take this and use it in your everyday life and begin praying now for the person that you will engage in conversation, and you'll start by handing them something like this? Is that too difficult? I don't think so. You see, it's simply this, folks. Our walk and our talk have got to be together. They've got to work together. And if what we say we believe and how we live our lives and how we speak about our beliefs, if they are together and they make sense, the opportunities are endless. If they don't match up, the results will be disastrous. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to take some practical advice from our friend Paul. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people who pray and walk and talk as we ought. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.